Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're picking up in chapter 12, but we will start our reading in chapter 10. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of the welcomers will bring you a Bible so you can follow the reading. But we're going to read in chapter 10, verses 31 to 11:1, and then from chapter 12 and verse 12. You'll find that on page 1151 in the church Bibles. That's where we're starting. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at, sorry, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Now turn over to chapter 12. Just one page further on. Chapter 12 and verse 12. And remember, Paul is writing to believers in our Lord Jesus. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? but eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of God. I invite you, please, to open your Bible again. You'll find it helpful to do so at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find that on page 1153, and we're looking particularly at verses 12 to 31. This week I received an email from a friend in the FIEC, and this is what it said. It said, in the life of the local church, it is all too easy to lose sight of what God is doing to bring people to salvation. Most local churches in the UK see just a trickle of conversions and long for many more. God does not seem to be growing his church. However, we need to have a much bigger perspective. Every day since the day of Pentecost, Jesus has been adding to the number of those who are being saved. The best estimates suggest that every single day, between 80,000 and 100,000 people become Christians around the world. Over 30,000 people are thought to become Christians daily in China alone. In purely numerical terms, global church growth today is greater than at any period in history, far exceeding that of past times of revival, which were small scale in comparison. Jesus is continuing his work of gathering in his people and is seeking and saving the lost by his Spirit through the gospel ministry of his church. The email continues. We tend to overestimate what we should expect to see God do in the life of our own local church, leading to disappointment and discouragement, and fail to appreciate how God is at work through his church as a whole. When it comes to the church, the sum really is greater than the parts. We should rejoice that Jesus is daily adding to the number of those who are being saved, and give thanks for the 80,000 plus who will join his worldwide family today, tomorrow, and every day. Now, I must admit, that encouraged me when I read it. How wonderful to think how the Lord Jesus throughout the world, even today, is saving thousands of people as his church preaches word. Now, hearing that helps us put 1 Corinthians 12 into its right context. The big idea of the verses we read earlier is actually not very complicated. It's illustrated by the children's toy, Mr. Potato Head. What is Mr. Potato Head? He's a body with many parts. And the repeated point of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31 is simply that. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is one body with many parts. So look at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Go down to verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Go down to verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 27 at the top of the next column. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This, the Apostle Paul says, is a truth we as a local church must not be ignorant of. But why? Why is it important? Why is it worth us this morning exploring the image in this passage of a body and its parts? The reason is this. It's because the church, both universal and in its local settings, like this local church, is the means by which our risen Lord Jesus is saving men and women from eternal condemnation in hell. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians 10. Will you just flick back a page and so I can show it to you? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 declares really the key command for the whole of the book of 1 Corinthians. It ties the book together. Verse 31, what is the purpose of the church? It's that in all we do it for the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, look down to verse 33. That means that each of us who belong to Christ are to seek not our own good, but the good of others so that they may be saved. And that, chapter 11, verse 1, is following the pattern set by Paul as he followed the pattern set by our Lord Jesus. Now turn back to chapter 12. Think again of this image we're being given of the church as the body of Christ. Think first of all of the physical body of our Lord Jesus, with which he was clothed in his humanity. For what reason did the eternal Son of God leave heaven and put on human flesh? It was for the glory of God. By coming not to seek his own good, but the good of others, so that they would be saved. That's what his self-sacrifice on the cross was all about. That was his purpose in having a physical body. Hebrews 10 verse 5 says that the Lord Jesus was given a human body in order to be the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Well, that was what the physical body of Jesus was for. What about his church? His spiritual body, as it were, the body of Christ. What is the church for? Well, surely the church is also for the glory of God in the saving of men and women. Now, grasping that removes many of the unhelpful and often divisive discussions that people have over 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Why, guided by the Holy Spirit, did the Apostle Paul write these chapters and use this image of the church as the body of Christ? Was it to stir up controversy and division? Was it to give academic theologians something to write about? Of course not. Paul wrote to a divided local church in Corinth. They'd lost sight of the saving purposes of our Lord Jesus through his blood-bought people. The members of the Corinthian church, well, they were living for themselves and their own benefit rather than for the good of others. And Paul wrote to correct them, to redirect them from unhelpful sidetracks, to get them back onto the main path. The main path of serving Jesus together for the salvation of others. And it's that context that helps us to see that these verses highlight three things this morning that no believer in our Lord Jesus should say. First of all, about themselves, and then about other believers in the Lord Jesus. First of all, no believer should say about themselves, "I don't belong," or about another believer, "You don't belong." Look at verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." To be a Christian is to have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is a unique reference in the New Testament to baptism by or in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes earnest Christians have asked other Christians, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" They usually do so with some experience in view, such as the gift of speaking in tongues. But the answer to the question, if we believe in Jesus, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Well, from verse 13, the answer is, yes, of course I have. Because no one can be a believer in Jesus and be a member of his body without the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, look at the verse again. Do you notice the repeat of the word all believers? Every true Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. At Romans 8 verse 9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is the experience of all believers at the moment they believe. Do you remember what our Lord Jesus promises in John's Gospel? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And the writer John says, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, all as a result of his cross, resurrection, and ascension. As he convicts us of sin, as he opens our eyes to Jesus as Savior and Lord, as he enables us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus and unites us with all others who belong to his body. If we'd lived in New Testament times, the two big divisions of people in those times were you a Jew or a Greek? Were you a slave or were you a freedman? And the point of referring to those divisions in this verse is that all who believe, whatever their background, have been baptized into the one body of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism symbolized by water baptism, which the New Testament assumes happens to all believers after they believe. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? If you are, you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You belong. It means you cannot say, I don't belong to the body of Christ. You belong as much as any other believer belongs. And never let someone suggest otherwise. Never let someone say to you, you need some additional experience to believing in Jesus to be part of his body. No, you don't. And there's no opt-out either. A believer in Jesus can't say, I don't want to belong. I prefer to be on my own. No, to believe in the Lord Jesus is to belong to his body, the church. And no believer can say to another believer, you don't belong, because we're each as much a part of the body as anyone else. Follow from verse 14. I just want to reread from verse 14. Notice the logic. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And look at verse 18, it's key. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Has anyone seen that TV program, Eat Well for Less? Anyone seen that? Greg Wallace and Chris Bavin, they help families cut their weekly food bill and eat more healthily. I've only watched one episode. It just made me feel bad, so I haven't watched any more. But what I understand was significant about many of the families featured in that program was their inability to eat the same meal together. In many cases, mums were cooking multiple meals every night because all her children wanted different things. In one program, a husband refused to eat the food his wife prepared because they were insufficiently spicy for his taste. And so he bought himself something different each night, doubling the weekly family shopping bill. Now, I think that program is an insight into the impact of individualism in our society. Eating together involves compromise. It involves a willingness to not always have what I want in the exact way I want to have it. An excessive individualism, which I think from the Bible is an expression of our sinfulness, it ultimately corrodes relationships and destroys community. Being baptized into the body of Christ calls for an end of individualism, to it all being about me and about my preferences. And it's not insignificant, is it, that a shared meal is a commanded part of the life of the body of Christ. We eat bread, we drink wine together, not merely to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but also to express our unity together as one body, as we share spiritually in one bread. As we join, as we will shortly, at the Lord's table, we are doing so as the body of Christ. We're proclaiming that through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we have become one body. We eat and drink proclaiming that being a Christian is not about our background or our class or our color, our gender, our education, our bank balance, anything like that. Church, the body of Christ, is the community to which every believer belongs, and in which each has a part to play as we proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world. And that leads to the second thing Paul teaches. No believer in our Lord Jesus should say about themselves, "I'm not needed," or to another believer, "You're not needed." There's something humorous about verse 21. Look at verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Now, it's not rocket science, or perhaps I should say biological science, to know that the parts of our bodies are totally interdependent. The eye needs the hand to act on what it sees. The hand needs the eye to guide its action. The head needs the feet to take it where it wants to go. The feet needs the head to tell it where to go. Now, body parts are all different, but all are needed. All have a function as they work together. Prove it to you. You hurt your little finger. We call it the pinky in Scotland. You hurt your little finger. You don't realize until you do that, do you, how much you need your little finger? But you need it. But until it's damaged, you don't realize how much you need it. Verse 22. "Some parts seem weaker, but are indispensable. We couldn't be without them. Some parts," verse 23, "we think are less honorable, and some unpresentable." That's probably a reference to what we call the private parts, but they all have a vital role. Now, in Corinth, it would seem that there was an emphasis on the more spectacular gifts, on outwardly impressive things like speaking in tongues. And those who had such gifts were those who were being honored, those who were being given prominence. Those people were considered to be the really spiritual people. "No, no," says Paul. "That's not the way in the body of Christ." Look at verse 24. Halfway through that verse, "But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. That word combined has the sense of blended or mixed together. God is like a composer who blends notes together for an orchestra to play. God is like an artist who mixes colors together for a great masterpiece. God is like a baker combining the ingredients to make a showstopper cake. And every part counts. Every part has a contribution that is needed. It all means that no spiritual gift we are given is to be regarded as ours alone. Any spiritual gift any of us are given is given for the whole body. It means that unless a particular gift is used in combination with the gift of others, it will not be for the glory of God. I mean, here's poor Mr. Potatohead. Take off his ear. What's an ear on its own? It's not really worth anything, is it? It only has its function as it's working together as part of the body. Now, clearly, there's far more to spiritual gifts than what happens here on a Sunday morning. There's more to being church than being in a meeting like this. But just think of all those involved to make this occasion happen. Those who come early and open up. Those who check the toilets. Those who put out the chairs. Those who prepare and serve the coffee. Those who prepare the bread and wine for communion. Those who welcome at the door. Those on the welcome desk. Those who do the sound. Those who care for the little children. Those who teach the older children. Those who lead us in the music. Those who are just brilliant at spotting the person sitting on their own and going and talking to them. Those who organize the rotas, of which we have many. And then there's those of us doing things at the front. Now, on one level, there would be no morning service without those of us at the front. But we could not function as the body of Christ without so many of us playing our part. And that all means that in the church of the Lord Jesus, there's no room for what I call the three E's. Egotism, envy, and the everyone for themselves attitude. Any ability we have is a gift from God, for which therefore God must be praised, not us. There is no place for egotism in the body of Christ, nor for envy. God assigns to each of us the role he wants us to play in the body at any given time for the good of the whole body. That means we have no grounds for complaint. We should rejoice at the gifts God gives to others for the benefit of the whole. And it means there's no room for this everyone for themselves mentality. Look how verse 25 continues. So that there should be no division in the body, that is, no one could be considered superior or inferior, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's an experiment. You can do it at the end of the service if you'd like to. Drop something heavy on your toe. If you drop something heavy on your toe, what does your hand immediately do? Your hand immediately rubs your toe, doesn't it? If you can reach down to your toe. I know some of us are beyond that. But you see, my toe is vitally connected to the rest of my body. What happens to my toe, well, it matters to my hand. And as part of the body of Christ, we need each other all the time. We need each other in sad times. We need each other in happy times. We do weep with one another. We rejoice with each other. Why? Because we are one body. What did our Lord Jesus say? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And our togetherness is actually a vital part of our witness to the world. A divided church is normally an inward-looking church. A united church is one that recognizes that every believer is needed because God blends us together all for his great saving purposes. So as members of the body of Christ, no believer in Jesus should say, "I don't belong." No believer in Jesus should say, "I'm not needed." And thirdly, no believer should say, "I know better than God." The problem in the church at Corinth was that they were making a priority of gifts they considered spectacular. Things like speaking in tongues. And we'll look at that more in chapter 14 in a few weeks' time. But look from verse 27. Because from verse 27 to 31, Paul corrects their error by unpacking God's priority when it comes to spiritual gifts. Follow from verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed." Now pause there. There follows a list of gifts that God gives to his people. It's not exactly the same list as comes earlier in the chapter. It omits some that are mentioned earlier. It adds four more. It's a reminder that no gift of lists in the New Testament is exhaustive. They're only descriptive. They're illustrative. But the thing to note in this list is the way Paul teaches that there is some kind of ranking in the importance of the gift. So follow from verse 28. "And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." While all the gifts God gives to his church are needed and important, the message of these verses is that certain gifts are greater. Now, the ranking of gifts like this is not to do with the individual whom God has chosen to be the channel of his grace. Rather, it has everything to do with the vital part the gifts listed as first, second, and third have in the church. Now, what are those gifts? Well, there's those gifts related to the word of God. Look again at the list. First, those appointed as apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now, the apostles were of first importance because they were the foundation gift of God to his church. The task of the New Testament apostles, who were unique, was to deliver to others what the Lord Jesus had delivered to them. The apostles' teaching is what we have now in the pages of our New Testament. The work of the prophets, whom God inspired, was to do the same at the time when they didn't, as we do now, have the New Testament scriptures. The work of teachers was and is to take what has been received from the apostles and through teaching it to make people wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus and then to equip God's people for every good work. Now look again at the verses. You'll notice that while the other gifts are then mentioned, they're not numbered. So yes, the gift list includes gifts that sound quite spectacular, like workers of miracles and those having gifts of healing. But notice too, it involves those able to help others. That's a really important gift. and those with gifts of administration. My life would be chaos without administrators. And then significantly, the gift of tongues, this one that the Corinthians were putting, as it were, at the top of the list, where does Paul put it? He puts it at the bottom. And notice again how Paul ends. Are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. No, they're not. Are all prophets? No, they're not. Are all teachers? No, they're not. And the list emphasizes this point made over and over again in the whole of chapter 12. Who determines who is given what gift? It's not us. It's God. We can't. You see, the point of the Mr. Potato Head toy is that a child can take it, and if they want, well, they can put the eyes on the top of the head, and they can put the nose where the eyes should be, and so on. That's the point of Mr. Potato Head. Make his face whatever you want it to be, his body whatever you want it to be. No. In the church, it's God who knows best. He knows who to give what gifts at what time, for the good of the church, that the church would fulfill its purpose, and that through its work, men and women would be saved. Paul's teaching clearly denies the claim made by some, and you hear this quite a lot, that any gift of the Spirit can be ours if only we have the faith to claim them and to exercise them. If that were true, verses 29 to 30 would not be in our Bibles. These verses answer the argument that some make that all Spirit-filled Christians must exhibit one particular gift, and that's usually the gift of tongues. In other words, there are those who say, well, you're not really a Christian, you're not really Spirit-filled if you're not speaking in a tongue. That's the real proof of being a real Christian. Rubbish, says Paul. That's nonsense. It's God who appoints who has what gift for the benefit of the church. And look again at verse 31. I think verse 31 is addressed to us as the body of Christ. What should the body of Christ desire most? What should we be crying out to God to provide us with most? It's these that Paul calls the greater gifts. Those that involve the proclamation and teaching of God's word. So think as we close of a car. A car has many parts. All are needed for a car to function. The wheels, the steering wheel, the seats, the petrol tank, the axle, and so on. But without an engine, it cannot function as a car is meant to function. The ministry of God's word is like the engine of a car. Think of a shop. A shop needs staff, shelves, display units, a till. But unless a shop has stock to sell, it cannot function as a shop. The message of God's word is, as it were, the product, without which we have no real purpose. Every gift God gives has a part to play. But without those given the gift of teaching God's word, the church cannot fulfill its role in God's purposes. You see, just think about it. It's the word of God that brought the church to birth. It's the word of God that brings new birth to each part of the church. It's the word of God that builds up the church and equips us to use the gifts that God's given us. It's the word of God that the church is called to proclaim, because it's only through that word that men and women will be saved. So as a church, we should be eagerly desiring, a desire which will be shown in our praying, that God will graciously give us those who will faithfully teach his saving word. So think of our kids' clubs. There are lots of other groups in our society who do things for kids. There are teams of people working together to run things for kids. What's different about a church kids club? It's the word of God. taught by those God has gifted to teach his word to children. And think of the groups we run here for those of advancing years, if that's a polite way of putting it. What makes a church group different from other friendship groups and other gatherings for the retired? It's the word of God. Now, please understand, it is not that those to whom God gives these gifts are greater. The people aren't greater. But it is the case that without these word gifts, no local church will be able to fulfill its God-given purpose. You got the idea? One body, many parts, for the glory of God in the saving of others. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? You can't say you don't belong. You do belong. The Spirit has united you to the body of Christ. You can't say I'm not needed. You are needed. God has given you gifts to use together with the other members of the body for his glory in the saving of others. You can't say you know better than God. None of us do. So let's trust him. Let's cry out to God that he would keep on giving us those who are able to teach and preach his word, and that we will all use the gifts that he's given us together, that many, many women, men and women and boys and girls would be saved through faith in Jesus.